If you've got your Bibles there, please do turn again to the passage we read from earlier on in Revelation chapter 3. A man one time wanted to buy a boat more than anything else, but the problem was that his wife kept refusing him. Every time he went and suggested it again, the wife would say, "No way." "I'll tell you what," he said to her. In the spirit of compromise, he says, "I have to tell you that I've already bought a boat. And in order to show that I'm prepared to compromise in this, why don't you take this brush and this pot of paint and you go down to the dock to name the boat?" Well, being a good sport, she accepted. She didn't complain about the fact that he had gone behind her back and bought the boat, and instead she went down to name the boat. And this is the name that she painted on the side of the boat. And it's not moving forward. There it is. I thought that was quite smart, and it just shows that women always get the last word, doesn't it? But you know, compromise is sometimes essential in order that things may proceed in an orderly manner. But there are certain things upon which we must never, ever compromise. And right at the top of that list should be the things of God. We cannot compromise when it comes to the things of God. And I believe that this was the whole problem in Laodicea. As you'll see from the picture there, it was the most southerly of the seven churches. All of these churches were in what today is the land of Turkey. And it's interesting that out of the seven churches, there's only two of them that are still in existence, although their names have changed today. But the church of Laodicea is not one of those that continue to exist. And I believe that the main issue was this problem of compromise. They compromised in the things that were important. Now, let me tell you today that at one time, this church was vibrant and active and exciting. It was the sort of place that many of us would have been very happy to visit if you were off on holiday. It would have been a place that maybe some of you would even have considered joining if I let you leave first to Hochul. It was a happening church. In fact, Paul mentions it in his letter to the Colossians. And at that time, it would appear that there was nothing of particular concern about it. It was very much in good health. Perhaps, however, by the time we reach the book of Revelations, the best men of this church are now dead. Perhaps its wealth has seduced the church into a state of worldliness. Possibly freedom from persecution has brought about a sense of carnal ease. There was nothing that this church needed to be fighting for anymore. Everything seemed to be easy and simple. And maybe through a neglect of prayer, they reached this position after steady backsliding of being far away from the Lord. In any case, what we discover here is that it has declined to the stage where the Lord speaks of it and he says, "You are neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. And I want to spew you out of my mouth." Its problem seems to be that it compromised where it should have been standing fast. Negotiating a compromise can be a risky business. The story is told of a hunter who raised his rifle one day and took careful aim at a large bear. I've no idea if it was Yogi Bear or some other sort of bear, but he raised his rifle and he aimed it at the bear. And as the hunter was about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke to him in a soft, soothing voice. "Isn't it better that we talk rather than shoot? What do you want? Let's negotiate a compromise on the matter." Lowering his rifle, the hunter replied, "Well, what I want is a fur coat." "Good," said the bear. "That is a negotiable question. As for me, all I want is a full stomach. So let's work out a compromise together." So they sat down to negotiate, and after a while, the bear walked away alone. The negotiations had been successful. The bear had its full stomach, and the hunter was now wearing his fur coat. Satan says to us, "Let's negotiate. Let's work out a compromise in this matter. Yes, God may have said to you, this is what you should do and this is what you should not do. And yes, I would love you to be doing these things. Let's negotiate a compromise. And it will be a compromise just as that of the bear, where everything will be on the bear's side. And before we know it, we have lost our standard for the Lord." And that seems very much to have been the case for this church at Laodicea. They had compromised to where they lost any sort of stance for the Lord. So let's look this morning at the state of the church. Look with me at verse 15. Here the Lord is speaking to them. The Lord has explained who he is. In verse 14, he says, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." And he then goes on to say, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were one or the other." It seems that the Lord is emphasizing here the personal pronoun, "I." He says, "Others may not see you properly, but I see what's going on. I do not miss what is happening with you. Others may think that you are better than you deserve, but I see you as you really are." Jesus views with searching eyes the state of his church. He knows what is done and how it is done and when it is done and why it is done. He judges a church not merely by its external activities, but by how the church really is deep down inside, where no one else can see. And I'm not speaking only of the church here in a corporate sense, but I'm talking about the church as individual members of the church. Today, Jesus can see right into your heart. He sees and knows what is going on in your life. He knows if you're blowing hot or cold for him, or if you're merely lukewarm. He knows the state of your life today, and he is not deceived by glitter and razzmatazz, but he values only the gold that will endure the fire. Our opinion of ourselves and Christ's opinion of us may be vastly different, but the Lord sees and knows the truth. Spurgeon said, "Churches are very apt," you probably won't be able to read that there, "churches are very apt to put the best goods in the window, very apt to make a fair show in the flesh, and like the men of the world, they try to make a fine figure upon a very slender estate. Men often live on their former credit and trade upon their past characters, having still a name to live, though they are indeed dead." We need to be careful about this, don't we? It's so easy for us to trade upon our former credit, to live upon our past characters, to, if you like, still live today in the glow of what happened in the past. It is so easy for us to do this. But you know, we've always got to be looking for what God is wanting to do now, for what God is seeking to do in our lives and in the life of our congregation in the days ahead, and not just to live in the past. I want you to note a few things about the church here. I want you to see its carelessness. Jesus here says, "You're not cold, but you're not hot either. You're not infidels, but, well, I couldn't really describe you as being earnest believers either. You're not opposing the gospel, but you're not defending it either. You're not working mischief, but neither are you doing any great good. You're not disreputable, but you're not exactly noted for your holiness. You are prudent. You have avoided fanaticism. You are respectable. But to all intents and purposes, you look like you're dead. And that was how Jesus seems to have viewed this church. Oh, I can imagine how it worked. They would have had prayer meetings, but there were few present because the people preferred to have quiet evenings at home. When more attended the meetings, well, they were still very dull, for they did their praying very deliberately and were afraid of becoming too excited in their prayers. They were content to have all things done decently and in order, but vigor and zeal they considered to be vulgar. They were so held back and so withdrawn that actually they were cold or lukewarm within their hearts. They had all the agencies and organizations they could ever hope for, all the special organizations and services of the day, perhaps evangelism programs and missions. And they had maybe Christians who were the pillars of the church, but like pillars, they stood still. They had all of this stuff going on, but no real oomph and vigor, or as they used to say in, I think it was the Renault adverts, no va-va-voom. They'd lost it. There was really nothing of any real importance going on in this church. Do you know what, folks? It is possible for you to go through all of the right things in the surface, but for your heart not to be right with God. Do you know the world out there, they look at Christianity and they say, oh, Christians are these dour, boring people, and it's all about this list of do's and don'ts. It's about these rules and regulations, and that's what makes them Christian. But they've got it wrong. And so have you if you think that's what Christianity is. It is not primarily about the rules and regulations. It is about a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship. And any of us who are married, we know that you got to put the work into the relationship or else it goes cold, doesn't it? Okay, you don't want to admit that one. I understand that. But just nod in your hearts. It goes cold, doesn't it? If we don't put the work into it, that's what happens. And this was what had happened in the church at Laodicea. Plenty of activity, but no heart for God. They had exchanged the relationship for their organizations and their activity. And boys, they'd made a mess. They weren't so cold as to abandon their work. But the problem was that they weren't hot for the truth. They were no longer hot for conversions. They were no longer hot for holiness within their lives. They were neither cold nor hot. And the problem was that this church thought that they were okay. They looked at their financial and physical circumstances because they needed for nothing. They didn't even recognize the seriousness of their state. You see, people are more likely to repent whenever their lives have reached rock bottom, whenever they realize that really they have nothing in and of themselves. But these people had everything that they could want for in a physical sense. But their hearts were so far from God to the extent that it was as though they had locked Jesus Christ outside of his church. The state of the church. Spurgeon said 5,000 members of a church all lukewarm will be 5,000 impediments, but a dozen earnest, passionate spirits determined that Christ shall be glorified and souls won must be more than conquerors. Are you passionate? Are you? Are you passionate about Jesus Christ? Do you love to share Jesus with others? Whenever you take time and you consider what Jesus has done for you, as he died on the cross to save you from your sin, as he has gone on ahead to prepare a place for you in heaven, does it not fill your heart with a desire for God, an overwhelming desire to share Jesus with others? Do you know, if it doesn't stir you up, then there's something wrong, my friends. There's something wrong, and you have become at best lukewarm in your faith. And this is a word for you. Jesus says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Do you know what it's like when you get up in the middle of the night? I hadn't intended to say this. As you get older, you'll know what it's like to get up in the middle of the night. And you're waking up and your mouth feels like it's as dry as the Sahara Desert. Do any of you have that feeling? Do you? Yeah? And it feels as though somebody has come and rubbed your tongue with sandpaper. And you're waking up and you think, goodness me, I'm going to die if I don't get a glass of water. And so you reach to the bedside table and you lift the glass of water and you put it to your mouth and you think, oh, lukewarm water. And what you want is a glass that's sitting there, kind of like the glasses that Sadie leaves for me at the front here. Do you know she puts ice cubes in my water? See, I'm well looked after. Ice cubes in the water. Oh, it's lovely. Do you see a lovely, long, cool, refreshing drink? Anybody thirsty right now? If you weren't a minute ago, you are now. And there's nothing as nice as that. Or if you're like my wife, Hazel, you like hot water, you want it as hot as you can get it. And that's the way it is. I still remember we went to McDonald's. I don't know if I told you this one. Went to KFC one time. Did I tell you? No. And it was me doing the ordering, and Hazel wanted a cup of hot water with her meal. And I asked the girl for hot water. She says, hold on a minute to ask the manager if I can give you a cup of hot water. I said, seriously? I says, why couldn't you? She says, well, it's a health and safety issue. So she came back to me. She says, no, the manager says, we can't give you a cup of hot water. I says, I tell you what, could you give me a cup of tea without the tea bag? She says, no problem. Go figure that one out. Anyway, Jesus here says that if we have lost that enthusiasm for the Lord, if there is no longer that burning passion within our hearts, then we are like that lukewarm water, and there is nothing else that can be done except to be spewed out of the mouth. What an awful picture, isn't it? We don't like to think of that sort of thing. Sure, we don't. But that's what Jesus says. That's how he feels about us. If we have lost that passion and zeal and enthusiasm for the Lord. And if you haven't got it today, then I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you, my friends, today, do not rise from your knees until the Lord has brought back that passion and enthusiasm for him. If it is a hard task for you to serve the Lord, if you find that it is a chore for you to be serving Jesus Christ, well, then you need to pray. You need to pray that the Lord will reawaken you, that he will set you on fire for him once more. Do you know this? Not that long ago, the Sunday school was looking for new leaders. And quite a number of the were senior members, if I can put it that way, of this congregation were approached. I don't know who they were, so I'm not aiming what I'm saying at anybody here specifically. But quite a number of the older members were approached. And not one of them would come to serve in the Sunday school. Thankfully, there were some young people who offered their services. But you know what our children need? They need a godly example from older members of the congregation. There's a list in the vestibule today. We're looking for names for those who will help with children's church, men and women alike. There are opportunities through all the organizations. There's a list at the door for those who will engage in the prayer cells. Do you know, the Lord wants you to be working for Him. Will you serve Him? Or have you grown cold? Have you become complacent? The people ought to be mourning over their sin, but instead they're rejoicing. They don't see their problems and their deficiencies. They write themselves up as a model for others, but they don't see what's going on. And all the while, Jesus says, I'm standing on the outside of the church here. I'm knocking at the door. And you don't even realize that I'm not there with you. So busy in everything else, but you don't know that I'm not there. The Lord needs to be in the center of your life. He must be in the center of our church if we want God's name to be glorified. The state of the church. Jesus stands outside the door and he knocks. The danger of the church then we see as well. If we don't read the signs along the road, we're going to put ourselves in serious danger. I can remember a film years ago called See No Evil, Hear No Evil. Did anybody ever see it? Boys, that was a good film. I really enjoyed that. The way it worked at the end was there were two guys. One of them was blind and the other one was deaf. The blind guy ended up driving the car. He couldn't see the danger, but the other man could see the danger, and he kept shouting out, turn right, turn left. The guy couldn't see anything, and well, you can just imagine how it went. And the blind guy kept shouting out things to the deaf guy, but he couldn't hear him, and it just got worse from that. But it strikes me a little bit that this church at Laodicea is a little bit like that, and it seems to be it's like the blind leading the blind, and they do not see the dangers that are ahead of them. There's a danger of rejection. Jesus says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And my father-in-law has a couple of very emphatic words that he utters when he is in frustration. Not swear words, I hasten to add. But whenever he gives up on something, he says this, spew that. Never heard that phrase before. Any of the rest of you? You'll all start using it now. I've started to use it whenever I've worked at something for a while and I can't get it. I say, spew that, and I set it to the side. Well, the Lord is saying he's going to do that. He's going to give up on this church. He says, I'm giving up on you. I'm going to say, spew that, because I've tried to work with you. I've tried to pull you back into line, but you're not doing anything about it. What an awful thing this would be for the Lord to say that of us, that we are neither cold nor hot, and that he is going to spew us out. But not only do we read about rejection here, but we also read about resignation. Verse 21 says this, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. The suggestion here is that if we aren't careful, we will fail to the point of losing any victory we once enjoyed. It is only the one who overcomes who can enjoy that victory. The church that is sitting on the fence will be devoid of such victory. They will have, in the words of Revelation, the candlestick of their witness removed from them. They will wander in darkness, and eventually the doors of that church will close. There's a danger, isn't there? When we start to backslide from the Lord, when we don't keep our Christian lives on the boil, there is a danger. But lastly, you'll be glad to know that there are remedies for this church. Look with me at verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, what is the relevance of this for the church at Laodicea? Well, in Hierapolis, not far from Laodicea, were hot springs. Water was piped from there to Laodicea, but by the time it arrived in Laodicea through these pipes, it was no longer piping hot, but it was now only lukewarm. Going in the other direction, there was water that was sent to them from Colossae. By the time it arrived, by the way, it was cold water that was sent from there. By the time it arrived in the pipes in the heat of the day, it had become lukewarm. It was rotten. The water was good for nothing. The Lord says it can only be spat out. Let me ask you today, are you lukewarm? Does your spiritual life today disgust the Lord? Now is the time to honestly examine your heart. For if you are lukewarm, then you need these verses and you must do something about your condition. So what is their condition? Well, we find the church here needs to first of all see their condition. Verses 17 and 18, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says that they need eye salve. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. In Laodicea, there was a medical center where they were well known for a particular tablet they produced. This tablet was called Tephra-Phrygia. When you took it and you ground it down and you mixed a little bit of water in with it, it produced an ointment. An ointment that was extremely good for putting on damaged eyes. And this was what Laodicea was renowned for. It was renowned for the two things, their lukewarm water and also this Tephra-Phrygia. And the Lord here says to them, because you have lost your sight and you have become like a blind church, you need me to come upon you again. You need me to touch your eyes so that you will be able to see things as they really are. You see, it is possible for a church to become like the church of Laodicea. They had plenty of money, so they could organize all the programs they needed of the day. They didn't struggle with their building. They didn't have problems with organizing all manner of things because they had money. They were wealthy. They were comfortable. They were able to do all sorts of things that the other churches in Revelation would have loved to do. The church at Sardis struggled or Smyrna struggled financially. But not the church at Laodicea. And yet this church disgusts the Lord. Spurgeon said, "We shall never get right as long as we are confident that we are so already. Self-complacency is the death of repentance." Perhaps you're here today and you're not a Christian. But you say within your heart, and I've heard this over and over again, you say within your heart, you know, I'm just as good as any other Christian. Look at all of the good things that I do. I help people. I support my neighbors. I give well to the church. I read my Bible. I pray. I know the Bible well. I do all manner of good things. And just like the church here in Laodicea, you have set your sight on these things, but you haven't recognized the importance of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you need today. You need a relationship with Him. And it only comes as you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. The church here needed to see their true condition. They also needed to accept wise counsel. Here the Lord says to them, buy of me gold refined. I wonder, can you remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? You were on fire for the Lord, weren't you? Everything was wonderful. Your heart was filled with joy. You had a peace within you that passed understanding. There was a wonderful delight and comfort and enthusiasm. Your temperature was high whenever you first became a Christian. But now perhaps you've become lukewarm. Back then, you bought gold from Christ for nothing, and it thrilled your heart. You know, we need to go back and buy again at the same price. The Lord wants our lives to be filled with the wealth of all He has to offer us once more. And we simply need to return to Him. Let's stop being impoverished Christians. The wealth of the gospel is there for us. We need to accept God's gracious counsel. And we need to endure strict chastenings. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. The Lord is a jealous God, and He will not put up with a divided heart. I can remember when my parents punished me. It wasn't very often because I was such a good child. But I can still remember when they punished me. And my dad, if you look at his hands, they're fairly big hands, aren't they, Dad? I can remember the odd time receiving the benefit of those large, hard hands. And I can remember, at least I think I can remember, my father saying to me, "You know, son, this hurts me more than it hurts you." I really wasn't terribly sure about that. I couldn't understand how it could possibly hurt him more than it hurt me. I now can understand it a little bit. I had to smack Abigail last week, and it troubled me for the rest of the day. It really did. It was only the tiniest wee tap. It didn't affect her in the slightest, but boys, did it affect me. And here we find that the Lord is saying, you know, you need rebuke. You need to be brought back into line. And the fact that I rebuke you, the fact that I chasten you, it's not a sign that I detest you or hate you, but it is a sign of the opposite. I love you. I want to bring you back to where you should be. And if the message that I'm bringing you this morning is hurting you and paining you, it's not because I hate you. It's certainly not because the Lord hates you. But it's because He loves you and He wants the best for you. And lastly, the Lord says to this church that they need to enjoy blessed communion. I stand at the door and knock. He says, I want to come in and sup with you. I want to spend time with you. But at the minute, I'm standing outside. Spurgeon said, I've known this text preached upon to sinners numbers of times as though Christ knocked at their door and they had to open it and so on. Then he goes on, this text belongs to the church of God and not to the unconverted. This is a ridiculous picture of Jesus standing outside the door of the church and the believers meeting inside without Jesus. What a sad image. Although I believe in many respects it is Christ who breaks down the door of a believer's heart, He enters their heart, He changes their lives. I believe that whenever it comes to the church itself, that He patiently waits outside the door, waiting for us to open it, waiting for us to receive Him amongst us again. The people of Laodicea had ditched a radical relationship for Jesus Christ for a respectable relationship with the world. And it is so easy for us to do the same. And we become lukewarm. We lose the radical side to our faith. And we cease to be on fire for the Lord. I have, on the odd occasion, stood at the side of a football pitch or a rugby pitch. And let me tell you this, whenever people are standing watching their sides play, respectable is not in the equation. Aren't I right? Even more so when it's their children they're watching playing. And another child comes and tackles them. Have you ever heard the parents? Nail him. Murder him. Take him out. Ref, are you blind? And you don't see. Respectable doesn't come into it, honestly. And yet somehow when we come to church, when we come to our worship of the Lord, we become so quiet, so withdrawn. When it comes to our witness for Jesus Christ, we're embarrassed. But yet if someone asks you what football team you support or what rugby team you support or hockey team or whatever it is, oh, you have no problem with telling them straight off. If they tell you they support the opposite one, you tell them that they're nuts. There's something wrong with you, you say. The only team is my team. Why? Why? Can we not share Christ with them like that? Why can we not be fanatical about Jesus Christ as we are about so many other less important things? A man wore a t-shirt one day, with this a finish. A man wore a t-shirt one day, and people laughed at him. It said on the front, "I am a fool for Jesus." And then as he walked by, it said on the back, "Whose fool are you? Are you a fool for Jesus? Not worried what anyone else will think, desiring only to serve Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we think of this church at Laodicea, a church that had become disgusting in your sight because they were no longer passionate about serving you. Lord, help us never to become like that. We ask today that if there are those here and they have lost their passion and their enthusiasm for Jesus Christ, we ask, Lord, that even in these moments you would come upon them again in a mighty and powerful way, that you would move through here this morning like a mighty rushing wind, and that, Lord, you would stir up people's hearts again for you, that you would revive them within. And Lord, for any here today who do not know Jesus Christ, we know that your word says that they are a fool. But Lord, we ask that instead they would become a fool for Christ, that they would become your child, and that they would not be worried about what anybody else thinks, but that their desire would only be to serve and to love you. So, Lord, we pray that you would apply your word to our hearts for your name's sake. Amen.